Okay, before we get started talking, we did finished up last week, if I'm not mistaken, looking at the word virgin as it refers to the church in picture and type, and then I probably just began the keyword virgins, plural, right? That's kind of where we left it off there, and I've got a couple of things to say about that. Before we dive into that, does anybody have a question about anything we've looked at on Wednesday nights, keywords and phrases, Sunday mornings with Ephesians, or anything else? UFOs, Bigfoot, Sasquatch. Anybody see? No.
The combined Gospels.
Combined Gospels.
I heard that on the radio earlier this week.
Should not listen to radio. Was it NPR? Okay.
They were just talking about putting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, since they were all four different
historians, yeah,
and combining them all together into one.
Wow, that'd be helpful. Yeah, I've got, I'm sure they come up with a combined gospel, so it would be one story. I've got several, they line up the synoptic gospels. The one that's really helpful, you know, they lay out the different passages and how they match up in the different gospels. And it's kind of confusing if you look at it, but you can all match up Matthew, Mark, Luke. John's real different, but you can pretty much see that. You know, Matthew was written first, and then Luke was written after that, and then Mark was written as a combination of Matthew and Luke to tie them together. We've talked about that, haven't we? Mm-hmm. Yep. I think half of us have kind of bantered that around a little bit. But all righty then, if you have a Bible, turn over to, or tab over. How do you do? Finger?
Slide over.
If you do have an electronic Bible, I would ask you please not to return next week. Everyone else is welcome to come back. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to ignore that comment. Revelation chapter 7.
Facebook,
we don't do Facebook. Nope, no Facebook. Tears apart marriages, sorry. Virgins, plural, because virgin singular refers to the church in picture and type, of course. Not every reference to virgin in the Bible is a reference to the church, but in picture and type we can see the church because Christ, the bride of Christ, is the virgin, not virgins, plural. Well, when we see the word virgins, plural, we can see an interesting picture and type, I believe, of the 144,000. Now, we started this out. This is just a review. We see them in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then it goes through and it lists those tribes, of which God took the 144,000. The next time these 144,000 are mentioned is in Revelation 14. We can jump over there again. Remember what we saw last week, Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. We see these guys again, and notice where they are. Okay? Revelation 14, 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sion, and with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That's what you do with a harp. You harp. And they sung, as it were, a new song. Where? Before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from whence? From the earth. And it says in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, and they were without fault before the throne of God. So there's our 144,000. Okay? They are called virgins. And when we see that word virgins in the Bible, often, not always, often we can see a picture of these 144,000. For example, Matthew chapter 25. Now, did we get into any of Matthew 25? Last week, none. Okay, I didn't think so. Matthew chapter 25, we have... I don't want to call it a parable. I'm looking through the passage to see if it's called a parable. I'm going to call it the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And I don't see he calls it a parable, so we'll just we'll leave it at that. Let's just read through the story. I know you guys are familiar with it, but I want to pick it apart just a little bit. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." And it's in plural, so okay, we say, well, maybe what do we got here? Let's look at this. Key word and phrase, virgins. Interesting. Now they took their lamps, all of them had them, okay? 10 virgins, got 10 lamps. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But he answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Okay, what can we learn from this parable? Okay, obviously from the last verse, verse 13, we can learn that the second coming will come as a thief in the night, and you need to be ready. Okay, well, that really doesn't apply to us because we're not going to be here in the tribulation to be ready for the second coming. The first verse of this passage keys us into its context. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." So immediately we understand we are talking about the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of God. Can anybody articulate the difference between the two? What's that? Yep. Physical versus spiritual. Kingdom of heaven is God's reign from heaven on earth. It's the kingdom on earth, okay? It's the kingdom basically that God has in some way, form, or fashion given to Israel, okay? And so we're not talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom in which we participate. So just note that we are talking about the kingdom of heaven. It does not have anything to do with the church. Frankly, this has to do with the tribulation period, okay? The time immediately preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ, 7 years. Okay, now, these virgins, all 10 of them have lamps, okay? It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Lamps in the Bible. A lamp in the Bible is a picture of what? Close. Very close. Says the Holy Spirit. That's very close. Look at Psalm 119, 105. Whoever gets there first, read it for me if you would, please. Out loud. Yes, Psalm 119, 105.
"Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path."
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is the light in the darkness for us. So, pictures and types, we're gonna look at this thing. We're going to say, hey, these 10 virgins have something to do with the kingdom of heaven. It appears that they're going to be in this tribulation period. They're going to have lamps. Picture of the word of God. Now, here we have, taking our picture in type, virgins, picture of the 144,000. We have 144,000 during the tribulation, and they have lamps, the Word of God. Obviously, they're going to be preaching the Word of God. So they will be the ones giving light during a part of the tribulation period, okay? Now, verse 2. Now we come upon the division. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Okay. 5 of the virgins are wise, 5 are not. And so, As we work down through this, you know, you see five of these virgins, just call it one group, are wise. They have the Word of God. They also have oil. We're going to get there in just a minute. Five of them are not wise. They do have lamps, picture of the Word of God, but lamps with no oil. All right? If we are looking at this word virgins, and virgins can be, and often is, a picture of the 144,000 who are virgins, and we have a picture of 144,000 in the tribulation. It's interesting that God says we've got five and five. They're equal groups, okay? There is similarity between the two groups. They're virgins. Similarity between the two groups. They both have lamps. Similarity between the two groups. We're going to get to the oil in just a minute. There's your difference. If we have 144,000 witnesses in the tribulation that are true witnesses, it's interesting to note that we have a counterfeit witness also. Now, can you think of a group that is a counterfeit witness of the 144,000 that has its own lamp and doesn't have any oil? Okay, that will more than likely stick around after the rapture of the church to go through the tribulation. All right? Very interesting. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:13. Just you can keep a finger in here. Just jump over to 2 Corinthians 11:13. This should not surprise us because passages like 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15 teach us about the wiles of the devil. One of his main strategies is to counterfeit. God will start something, he'll counterfeit it. Why? Well, to deceive people. He wants people to be false converts. He wants them to, in some way, form, or fashion, glom onto the religion that was created through the movement of God and yet not be saved. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So we've got 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. And then we've got 144,000 false Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because those 144,000, they're going to go out and they're going to preach about the Lord. They're going to go out and preach the true Word of God. They are witnesses. Okay, now if you go back to Matthew 25:3, we'll look at the oil. That's in, like I said, in verse 3. You find that we're talking about the kingdom of heaven in verse 1. It's likened unto 10 virgins, took lamps. All 10 of them have lamps. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. They have something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. God divides them up and he says, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So a distinguishing mark between the two groups is the oil. Okay? Hi. Come on in. Oh, no sé. Bienvenidos. Con mucho gusto. Con mucho gusto. Hay bastante campo, pero creo que el campo está por aquí, enfrente. You can have my cell phone if you want. I don't. You okay? Well, good. Well, it's good to see you. How'd you guys hear about us?
Online.
So the internet actually serves for something good. Well, good. There is a first for everything. That still does not excuse you for the iPad, okay? Okay, we're in Matthew 25. So if you have a Bible, we're in Matthew 25. And doing a quick study here on keywords and phrases. Been looking at keywords and phrases. We are tracing the word virgins through the Bible a little bit as it applies to the 144,000 witnesses in the tribulation period. And we're in Matthew 25 looking at a picture that Jesus gives of 10 virgins, five of which are wise, five of which are foolish. Okay, the key word, virgins, ties us in, shows us a picture and a type of these 144,000 that are in the tribulation. So, the wise, they have oil. Insensatas. You guys, they came in here. Now I'm going to be thinking in Spanish. It's going to be fun. The foolish, they don't have oil, okay? Now, See if I've got a reference for us about the oil. Yes, oil in the Bible is the fuel for the lamp. What illuminates the Word of God for us? Well, obviously, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to teach us the Word of God. That'd be John 14:6. He illuminates our eyes of understanding. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. If you look back at Exodus 25:6. No, even with, we can look at it. I'll explain this one. Okay. That one too. In Exodus 25:6, what you see is oil for the light, okay? Spices for the anointing oil and sweet incense. Oil for the light, what we're doing in Exodus chapter 25 is getting the materials for the tabernacle. And I don't know if you remember the couple of messages we saw on the curtains of the tabernacle and how we explained, you know, when you enter into the holy place, what did you have? You had the candle on the left side, the candlestick, I think is what it's called, with the seven prongs, okay? Seven manifestations gave light over against the bread that was in two rows of six and six. Shows you that the illumination of the bread of life, the Word of God, comes from the Holy Spirit. The fuel for the fire is the oil. Okay, the fuel for the fire is the oil. They also used oil to anoint kings and prophets. You remember that? Old Testament, reading through the Old Testament, they would anoint people with oil. You can see that in 1 John 2:20. If you go over to 1 John 2:20, just a couple of references to oil here. Not really what we're talking about, but just to tie it in. 1 John 2:20. Okay, 1 John 2:20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." That unction, okay, unction is the anointing. Verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things." Okay, who is the person of the Godhead who teaches us all things in this dispensation? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, your anointing. It's the oil. "And is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And so as we go back to Matthew 25, we can see that five of these virgins, half of the witnesses during the tribulation here, the 144,000, one set of 144,000 has oil in their lamps and the other doesn't. What would that tell you? Well, that would tell you that we have some false Jehovah's Witnesses running around. They don't have any oil in their lamps because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They are not of the Lord. All right, they may have a lamp, they may have a Bible. What is our Bible called? It's the New World Translation, is that it? New World Translation. Okay, you can find some things in there. There's some truth in there. It is a lamp. Fact is, it doesn't have any oil. It doesn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit of God. Their translation was based on their beliefs, and they basically adjusted the Word of God to match up with what they believed. And so, no oil in those lamps. Now, if we continue reading in Matthew 25, now, if you have any questions, just throw them out there. We see that this has to do with the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, okay? "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps," they all got lamps, picture of the Word of God, "and they went forth to meet the bridegroom," Jesus Christ, have something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Five of them were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So that's our dividing line. "And when the bridegroom tarried," now watch this, "they all slumbered and slept." All of them. Not just the foolish, the wise with them. So what do we see here in picture and type? Well, what you see here in picture and type is a picture of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You know, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, what is it like? Is it all crazy with the demons coming out of the you know, bottomless pit and all that? No, it's a time of peace and safety. It's a time when the Antichrist, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, according to that, The Antichrist makes a pact. He makes a covenant of peace. Okay? And there is peace on earth. How about that? And so we find then that all of these virgins, they go to sleep during a time of peace and safety. All right? It is a time of peace and safety when all the inhabitants of the earth will basically be in a spiritual slumber. It is not the destruction that we see in the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And so, spiritually, they all go to sleep. Now, what happens next? Verse 6. And at midnight, okay, now notice that, it's midnight, verse 6, okay, it is the midpoint of the darkness. At midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose, they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, which are the five wise that have lamps with oil, they that were ready went in with him to what? The marriage. Now the door was shut. So now notice that when the bridegroom comes, he takes the virgins where? The five wise virgins, where does he take them? Into the marriage. Follow me? Where does the marriage of the Lamb take place? Go over to Revelation 19. I'll show you. Revelation 19. The marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, he only got one, okay? Wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship. He said unto me, see thou that thou do not. So where does the marriage supper of the Lamb take place? Takes place in heaven, what we call heaven, the presence of God. Okay, Paul called that the third heaven, atmosphere being the first heaven, outer space, second heaven, third heaven, presence of God. Do you see what happened to those ten virgins? Or those five virgins, I'm sorry, the five wise virgins. The bridegroom came, where did they go with him? They went into heaven. And they went into heaven immediately after a time of peace and safety when all the world went to sleep spiritually. What is that a picture of? I'm going to say it. Are you ready? It's a picture of the mid-tribulation rapture. Okay? There is a mid-tribulation rapture. And the people that go up in that mid-tribulation rapture, if, well, the people that at least 144,000 go. Now, whether anybody else goes or not, I haven't found it. But at least 144,000 go. You say, well, now, wait a minute. We're going to get into this in Revelation, okay? Because you see another picture and type of this mid-trib rapture in Revelation in chapter 4. Okay, you remember chapter 4. We have chapter 1 is the introduction. Chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. And then immediately following that, in Revelation chapter 4, when all of the judgments, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, the seven I don't know what alls, they start being poured out on all the earth. That starts in chapter 4. What happens to John? He's raptured up and taken up into the third heaven. Okay? Now, when we get into Revelation, I will show you that doctrinally, that is not a picture of the church. John is not a picture of the church, just like Jeremiah is not a picture of the church. John is a picture of the 144,000 that go up in the mid-trib rapture. He is a Jewish apostle preaching the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And so, look. Here's what we got. 144,000 are preaching the gospel of the kingdom during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And they preach and they do a good job up until a certain time when 3.5 years, I don't know how long it is before they just kind of get lax. Okay? How long does it take the, the standard new convert to get over his fire for the Lord? We've seen it. Everybody's seen it. Somebody gets saved, and they're out there preaching, and they're just woo, fired up for the Lord, and fired up for the Lord, and fired up for the Lord. And what happens is they go to church, and they get around to other people that are just kind of like, blah. And then how long does it take for them to just kind of go, blah? You know, maybe about a year. And so 144,000, it looks like they start out well, and then they finish up asleep, and all of a sudden, at midnight, this midpoint of the tribulation, the bridegroom comes. He does not come back to the earth. This is not the second coming. Why? Because he takes these virgins, the five virgins that have oil, and he takes them into the marriage with him. They are not the virgin that marries. They are not the bride because they are plural virgins, and they go into the wedding as guests. Does that make sense? Does anybody have a question or comment? Now you can also see a picture of these 144,000 in Jeremiah. I did mention that. If you want to go back and look at Jeremiah, just a couple of passages. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, 1 and 2 shows us Jeremiah never married. It says, "The word of the Lord came out also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." Jeremiah never married. Jeremiah was a virgin. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and you can see that Jeremiah had a ministry that is very similar to the ministry we just looked at about the 144,000. He not only preaches to the nation of Israel. Yes, he is a Jew, like the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. They are Jews. They are going to be preaching a Jewish message, just like Jeremiah. However, the 144,000 will also be preaching to Gentiles, just like Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto thee," what? Nations. Jeremiah is a prophet to the nations, not only to the nation of Israel, but also to the Gentile nations. So you can see in Jeremiah another picture and type of the 144,000 during the tribulation. And that, folks, is why we have the Jehovah's Witnesses. There they are, right there in your Bible. They are the five foolish virgins that have a lamp, but they ain't got no oil. And they don't get in. They don't get in. Questions or comments about that key word and phrase? Yes, ma'am?
So what point is verse 11? When it says the other virgins come and say, "Lord, Lord," is that like
probably because of that Lord, Lord kind of ties us back into Matthew, what is that, 13? No, Matthew 7, 21, 23, around there, you know, where we see the others saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out?" And yeah, that's when they're given account for everything. And I would imagine, yes, that would be the great white throne. Okay. Anybody else? You know, I know there's great debate in Christianity, Christendom, about, you know, when the rapture happens or if the rapture happens. And so people like to say, well, no, there's a pre-trib rapture and we go out before the tribulation. Well, no, there's a mid-trib rapture. And then somebody says, no, there's a post-trib rapture. And you know what? Well, they're all right. Because there is. And pre-trib rapture is the rapture of the church when we are translated from this world to heaven when we get our new bodies. And the mid-trib rapture is at least the 144,000. They are taken out. I can show you that in several passages. Like I said, we'll go over that when we get to it in Revelation, because we have to deal with that with the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia is the church, quote-unquote, the assembly that gets raptured out. Now, after that, then you've got the post-trib rapture, where somebody is also raptured off the church, or raptured off the church, off the earth, when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. So don't let that trip you up. There are at least three different, if not more, because there was a rapture after the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he took the saints from Abraham's bosom up to the third heaven. So don't let people trip you up with that. Say, well, do you believe in a mid-trib rapture? You can say, well, yeah, sure. And then they'll look at you sideways. You know, well, it's not the church. Well, do you believe in a post-trib rapture? Yeah. But it's not the church. Well, what are you talking about? Yeah, well, read your Bible, okay? Read your Bible. Yes, there are several different raptures. The world does not revolve around us, okay? Every rapture in the Bible is not about you. Does that make you happy? Is everybody okay? Whew. All right. The next ones we got coming up, the next words and phrases, they're easy and quick. So the next one is 3 days or third day, not the group, music group, okay? For all you CCM people, that'd be contemporary Christian music, CCM. 3 days. 3 days in the Bible, when you see 3 days or third day in the Bible, you will often, if not always, see a picture or a type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's John chapter 2. So a good passage to kind of plug here right in the first. John chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. John 2. 3 days. 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. John 2. Verse 18. John 2, 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, talking of his body, and in what? 3 days. I will raise it up. Resurrection. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So right away we see that 3 days, picture of the resurrection, okay? Makes it interesting when you go back to Matthew chapter 12. Go back to Matthew chapter 12, another mention of 3 days. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 40. And we'll start in 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Again, we're talking, Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees, having a little interaction with them. It says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was, what, 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be, what, 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. All right, now. I want to do this. Hang on just 1 second. Let me find the passage. I think it's in John. Yeah. Run over to John chapter 20. Because Jesus just said he was going to spend 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights in the sepulcher, and then he would come out. Okay, right? 3 days and 3 nights. Look at John chapter 20, verse 1. When did Jesus resurrect from the dead? On what day did he come forth out of the tomb? First day of the week, okay? First day of the week is? Sunday. All right, now wait a minute. Back up one night, that puts you on Saturday. Saturday is one, okay, I'm going to have to do this. One night, Saturday night, one day Saturday, right? Friday nights, night two. Friday day is day two. And then Thursday night, and then Thursday day. Where do you get Good Friday? Yeah, buddy, don't you know that? Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. He was placed in the tomb about 6 p.m. on Wednesday when the Jewish day started. So he was in the tomb on Thursday. He was in the tomb Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and he rose again from the dead on Sunday. That's Bible. Okay? They know Good Friday. All right, so Jesus said, look, they said, we want a sign that you are the Messiah, that you are who you say you are. And he says, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. And Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days, 3 nights. I'm going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. All right, let's go back and look at Jonah. Let's go back and look at Jonah. Jonah, the big fish. And some people say, well, Jonah was in the belly of a whale, and a whale's not a fish. Well, who says? Who says a whale's not a fish? Right? Well, man says whale's not a fish. They say it's a mammal. Don't they say it's a mammal? Well, it like runs around in the water. Maybe God calls stuff that runs around in the water a fish. You know? I don't know. Anyway, Jonah in Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Very special for him. I mean, wasn't that nice, you know? I mean, just think about that. You know, I mean, God says, I need to kick the snot out of Jonah. So what am I going to do? I'm going to make a big fish. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish, what, 3 days and three nights? Now, the question always arises, how in the world could he survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish or a whale? You ever think about that? We didn't. He died. And that's the whole point. And it says, it's the whole chapter 2 here, basically. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I would imagine if a fish swallowed me, I'd be praying, you know, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Okay, that's not just poetic language, folks. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. So you see, we're not just talking about his body. Something happened to his soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head, and I went down to the bottom of the mountains. For the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Corruption, death, the grave. Okay? When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the fish, folks, he was dead. He died. He went to Abraham's bosom, which is called hell and corruption. All right? And then 3 days and three nights later, God resurrected Jonah, and the whale spit him out onto land. All right? 3 days. Three nights. Jonah died, and that's the sign that Jesus gave the Pharisees. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will I be in the heart of the earth. Jonah died, Jesus died. They both died. Jonah was resurrected, just like Jesus Christ. The one big difference, Jonah died again. All right? Jonah died again. Jesus didn't and won't. Okay? We also see a mention of third day, 3 days in Hosea? There it is. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 2.
What book was that?
Hosea. Yeah, Hosea. Hosea. This one's a prophecy about the nation of Israel. We'll just start in verse 1 just to grab the context. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Okay, it's a call for Israel to get back to God after her time of apostasy. And it points toward the tribulation period when she will return. That will be the ultimate return of Israel to God. When they are restored, the divorce is over, and Israel is back with the Lord. So it says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. It says, after 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. When does Israel as a nation live again? Think of the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that? We've looked at that several weeks running, how the bones come together and then they are given breath, the Spirit of God, and life. That nation lives again. Do you remember what event marks that quote-unquote resurrection of the nation of Israel? Nobody want to guess? Look like an idiot? No. Second coming. You remember when Peter was preaching, you know, times of restoration, repent, and the Lord will send Jesus for the times of restoration of all things. That's the third day after the crucifixion. You have 2 days, quote-unquote days, okay? 1,000 years is as a day. Day is 1,000 years. 2 days of the church age. And then in the third day, the millennium, is when Israel will receive her life, okay, as a nation, as a nation. So just another picture and type that you can see in that phrase, 3 days, third day, okay, it'll picture resurrection. Questions, comments, concerns, counterarguments? No? You guys are quiet today. Okay, next phrase. Without a cause, or without cause. And this one will refer, obviously, to Jesus Christ. Let's see. Let's start in John 15. John 15. And I'll show you why it has to point to Jesus Christ. John 15, verses 24 and 25. John 15, 24 and 25. It says, John chapter 15, verse 24, If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. All right? That can only be said about Jesus Christ. You could hate me for a myriad of causes, okay? Only Jesus Christ could say, look, all I've ever done is good, and you hated me without a cause. You had no cause to hate me. A lot of people have cause to hate me. Nobody has justifiable cause to hate Jesus Christ. And, of course, that, he says it is written, you know, it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That is written in Psalm 69:4. We're not going to go there and look at it, but if you want the reference, Psalm 69:4. It says Psalm, if I'm not mistaken, it's by David. And David, in saying that, of course, was praying to God saying, hey, I didn't do anything wrong and these guys are after me. Well, it's a picture and type. It's a prefiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. David is a type of Christ. Okay, jump back to Psalm 35. Okay, Psalm 35. Psalm 35. I want to read verses 4 to 7. Okay, Psalm 35, verses 4 to 7. Let's start in verse 1. Sorry, we're not going to get the whole context unless we start way up there. Psalm 35, verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord. Here's David crying out to the Lord. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. So obviously David is being persecuted, probably one of his psalms during the persecution by Saul. And it says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. So here's David crying out to God, saying, God, take care of these guys. I didn't do anything wrong, and they're after me, so please stand up for me. And he uses that phrase, without cause. Now that keys us into a doctrinal picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Christ was crucified, what? Without cause. Who was his help? Who was his hope? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, into whose hands did he place the hope of his future? Into the Father's hands. And so, just as David lifted up his words to God, we can see a picture and type of the trust that Christ had in the Father while he was on the cross, suffering without cause. Okay? Do you remember the law of first mention? It's one of the rules we went over. First mention of without cause is back in 1 Samuel. Let's go look at that, and this will be kind of a springboard for us to get into the final keyword and phrase. Okay. 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. First Samuel 19, verses 4 to 5. 1 Samuel 19, 4 says, And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hands and slew the Philistine, Goliath. And the Lord brought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, then didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood and slay David without a cause? And so again, we see without a cause being used in reference to David, Saul, and this is a picture of the Antichrist persecuting Christ without a cause. Without a cause. Okay? And then our final key phrase is also found in this passage. And you see it there at the end of verse 5. End of verse 5, it's where he asks that question, Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And innocent blood is also a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find that in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 5. Matthew 27, verse 3 says, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. Verse 5, And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. All right, so innocent blood. When you see innocent blood, you also see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like without cause. Okay? So that, for now, will finish up our study of the keywords and phrases. There are several others. Like I said, I've got about five pages of other keywords and phrases that you see in the Bible. I just didn't take the time to translate them. But a lot of them are simple. The dove is a picture of Holy Spirit. Okay, we've already went over oil. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. You have several pictures of Israel, pictures of death, stuff like that. So, like I said, for the time being, that's what we are going to look at for keywords and phrases. Those are the major ones, especially the first ones we went over. Day of the Lord, Day of Christ. Okay, stuff like that. Those are the major ones. Those days. That's that day. Those are the ones that are going to key you into what is important in a passage, especially in passages that are a little difficult to understand about prophecy. Okay? Are there any questions or comments with regard to keywords and phrases? Okay, then. Yeah?
You've mentioned several times that, like, every time you find in those days or maybe one of these other phrases, that it doesn't always mean this.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you know when you come across one of these phrases, if it fits or doesn't? How do you make that delineation?
Well, you have to take it in its context, and I mean, you can look at it from one or two ways. You can assume it does and see if it fits, see if there's a doctrinal picture those days or that day, see if it fits that there is a picture here in some form or fashion of the second coming of Christ or the tribulation period. Or you can take the opposite and say, well, let's see if there is a picture here. And the only reason I say that, honestly, I'm just trying to be what they call intellectually honest. I have not traced through every reference to those days in my Bible in English. I haven't. And I have not traced every mention of that day in the Bible. So I can't say definitively that every reference of those days refers to the tribulation. I think it does. But I don't know because I haven't traced it all through. I can tell you the day of the Lord, every time you see that, you're going to see a picture of the second coming of Christ. If you don't, you're going to see a picture of something that's happening real close to it. Day of Christ or day of Jesus Christ, day of Christ Jesus, all of that points to the translation of the church. Those are easy. It's just that those days and that day, I mean, there's a bunch of them in there. And I haven't run them all through. So that's the only reason I try to preface that with my little qualifier. Because I'm not certain that all of them do refer to that. I think they do. I've been taught they do by other men. But I haven't run it through myself. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Have you ever done that?
Not too exhaustively.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I haven't either. So, I mean, you know, you make a statement like that, boy, every time you see those days in the Bible, it's going to be a picture of tribulation period. And sure enough, you know, some snot-nosed twerp comes up with a reference that's not. You know, and you're like, oh, well, okay. So I've just had that happen to me too many times where, you know, I take this definitive stance on this is it, and somebody goes, yeah, but, and you're like, you know, I never thought about that. And so I would just prefer to say, you know, I haven't traced them all through. But I think it is. I think every mention of those days is a reference to the tribulation. You can find something in there. And that day being day of the Lord, I think. Okay? Uh-huh. Question?
Go back to the virgins.
Yeah.
In chapter 14, Revelation, is that chapter 14 when it says, you know, that they were redeemed from the earth and, you know, and they were redeemed from the husband? That part.
Yeah, yeah, go look at that. Look at Revelation 14. I actually meant to go back there, it just slipped my mind. Revelation 14, just start in verse 1. It's verses 1 to 5 that we find our passage about the 144,000. Revelation 14. And it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, okay, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song. These are the 144,000. They sang before the throne and before the four beasts. Now there they are in heaven. Okay, in heaven. They are in heaven. They are before the throne of God where the beasts are. Those are the four beasts that have the eyes and the wings, and they're probably the same cherubim that we see in Ezekiel 1. And then the 24 elders, which are a picture of the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles, okay, have nothing to do with the church. And the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So at this time, they have been redeemed from the earth.
So that's the ones.
There's your rapture. There's your mid-trib rapture.
There weren't any left then after that.
No more 144,000.
So the last.
Yeah, judgment is being poured out. No, I don't think any of them died.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it was during that time of peace and safety, and none of them did.
Yeah,
and if they did, they would certainly be resurrected and taken up, but I don't believe they die. I don't see any indication in any passages that they die.
And then I had written on here, I don't know, probably from Greg, but it said that if there, when it said stone on the mount, a lamb stone on the mount sign, that it's a picture of standing on Sela Petra with Jesus.
Yeah, I don't believe that. Mount Zion, sometimes it refers to the literal Mount Zion of Jerusalem, and sometimes it's the Mount Zion, which is the hill of the Lord, which is the universe, which is shaped like a heap of waters. And so up at the top of the heap, up at the top of Mount Zion, is Jesus Christ. And we get that from the context of saying, hey, up on the top of Mount Zion, where are they? They're in heaven. They're before the throne. And so you see them up at the pinnacle of God's creation. And that's where they're at. They're up in heaven, having been redeemed from the earth.
Yeah, that makes more sense. Okay.
Yeah. So, what was I going to say about that? I forgot. Something about them being redeemed from the earth. But, yeah, the first time you see these guys, these 144,000, Revelation 7, of course, they're on earth. That's where they're sealed. The next time they pop up is here in Revelation 14, and they're in heaven. Now, Revelation 14, what are we talking about? We're talking about Revelation 13. Okay, so we got the beast that comes out of the sea. We've got Revelation 15. We get to the seven vials. You know, Revelation 14, you're still in the midst of the tribulation. You're still in the mess. And so these guys are up in heaven during the great tribulation, which happens before the second coming of Christ. So they were raptured out before. They were raptured out sometime before the great tribulation.
So that in 14, 15,
Revelation,
is that post-trib rapture?
Revelation 14, 15. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's the post-trib rapture. Revelation 14:14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sickle. And this is the Son of Man coming in the clouds, second coming. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, the earth was reaped. Now you've got two. You've got another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And you see rapture. You got the rapture of the good and the evil. Okay? Jesus Christ comes back. Of course, he raptures out his saints to save them. And then he picks up the wicked, transports them to the valley of decision, which is the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Armageddon, and kills them there. Okay, kills so many of them that the blood runs onto the horses' bridles, about 3 feet deep in that valley. Says they'll be picking up the bones of the people for 6 months into the millennium. And so, yes, that is a picture of the post-trib rapture. Okay, and you'll find when we get into Revelation, Revelation 4 to 19, those chapters that deal with all the weird stuff, it's once you see how it lays out, it's very easy to understand. What God does is gives you four accounts of the tribulation, ends every account with the second coming. And so, you know, you have the trumpets and the vials and all of that, and you've got four. This is one of them. And then the final one starts in chapter 15 with the seven vials. And so it just keeps kind of four different accounts of tribulation and second coming, because he gave us four different accounts of the first coming, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So kind of matches up parallels in a sense. Okay? Anybody else? Okay, we have one more topic to cover in our How to Study This Bible series. Look at Matthew 13:52, and I'll just introduce this. we won't bother to get into it in any depth at all. Pictures and types. Now, I know we've talked about it a lot, and I mention it a lot, but we'll get into some more of the details of pictures and types in the Bible and what that means for us. Matthew 13:52. Matthew 13:52. And then he, Jesus, said unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in household, and which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And so in pictures and types, what we do is bring, I don't want to say new things out of the old things, but what we find in the Bible is that God always has something to teach us. Old Testament, in New Testament, and we can find New Testament doctrine, what is taught in New Testament doctrine, in picture and type in the Old Testament. Specifically, okay, and most often we can see pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically His atonement for us, okay, like we saw in David, okay? And so what we'll do with our pictures and types, Lord permitting, next week, we'll do an introduction, because what I like to do is kind of set the ground rules about pictures and types. A lot of people go off the deep end, and I'd like to avoid that. So I just got some teaching on what pictures and types are, what we can learn from them, how they can be used, and how they should not be used. Okay, you should never use pictures and types to teach new doctrine, and I think that's where we really get off in the. Into the deep end is, using pictures and types to teach new stuff that we don't see written in the New Testament, all right? And that is a poor use of pictures and types. And however, that doesn't mean that they don't exist. I know some of our friends in the evangelical community, they don't like pictures and types, okay? And they just say it's all allegorization. And you're like, well, yeah, in a certain sense, yes, but in a certain sense, no, okay? So we'll get into that next week, okay? You'll be praying for that. It's kind of a busy couple of weeks here for me, so I need to get my ducks in a row and get into that. After that is the book of Revelation. Now, in order to prepare ourselves for Revelation, we need to do a quick flyover of church history. So I have in my little brain to do a quick. Yeah, I know, my wife laughs. Because the point of Revelation is not to study church history, but I do want to show you how the seven churches line up with church history. Because once we get into Revelation, you will see that the seven churches have absolutely nothing to do with church history. Did you get that? So it's the difference, the three applications. You remember that? We have the historical, grammatical application of Scripture, that it was written in time and history about somebody. It is a historical document. You go back and you read about the kings. They actually existed. The wars, they were actually fought. Seven letters to seven Christian churches in Asia Minor. Yes, they were written. They existed. That's the historical application. There's also a personal application. And the personal application of those seven churches is church history. You can see an outline of church history through seven churches. I know a couple of you have been through that. You guys probably got some of that with Greg Axe, right? And, of course, we got that at KCBT a lot. And so I do want to do a quick introduction of church history to say, hey, here's how these seven churches line up, and we'll probably take a week per church or something like that. If we can combine two, we can do that. Probably in the Dark Ages when everything was a mess, you know, just kind of shove it all together there. And then doctrinally, those seven churches in Revelation have absolutely nothing to do with the church age. They are churches that will exist during the time of peace and safety, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The book of Revelation is one of the Hebrew epistles. The last section of your Bible. They're often called Catholic epistles because they're universal epistles. They're not written to a specific church, like Paul wrote to churches or to specific individual church leaders, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. It's a general epistle. It is Jewish in nature. It does not have anything to do with the church. And so those seven churches, folks, that you see in Revelation are the churches, types of churches that will be left on this earth because they're full of false converts. And the phenomenon we see today with the false gospel being preached, the easy believism of the mega churches just to bring them in and pack the pews, is creating these churches that we will see later in Revelation that will exist during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In each and every one of those seven churches, and I'll challenge you to do that, read through Revelation 2 and 3, mark in your Bible those phrases or passages in those letters to those seven churches that cannot apply to the church. Doctrinally, cannot apply. In each and every one of them, there's at least one thing that is said that cannot apply to the church. Okay? One of the churches, be faithful and do what God says, and you don't have to fear the second death. Well, what's the second death, folks? It's a lake of fire. And you as a Christian, do you fear the second death? Do you ever have to fear the second death? Even if you are the most carnal Christian, yes, I use that term. Even if you are the most carnal Christian in the world, if you are saved and born again, do you have to fear the second death? No. And so look for it in those seven churches, and you'll find it. There are things said of each and every one of those churches that cannot doctrinally, cannot apply to the church. Those are not churches during the church age. And so, yeah, that's the idea. Revelation. Because it's fun. It'll be fun. We're going to study pictures and types, okay, on Wednesday night. When we finish Ephesians on Sunday morning, we're going to run back to Esther. And we're going to spend a few weeks in Esther because Esther's just full of pictures and types. And that'll be real fun too. So hopefully that'll all kind of tie in for us. And be exciting. Exciting. All righty, let's pray. Father, thank you, Father, for the time we've had together. Thank you, Lord, for always.